from our school days, most of us can remember two teachers that we had along the way. The one that was really good and the one that was really bad. And two stand out in my mind very, very clearly. The first was a man named John Saylor. He taught high school physics back in Winburn, Pennsylvania. Now, full disclosure, I was not much of a student because I took a look at the courses I was being required to take, and if I decided that I didn't need that someplace in life, then I wasn't interested in it. Right? Math was one of those things I decided I didn't need and I wasn't going to be very interested. So I dreaded going into physics because I thought all they were going to be giving us is all these formulas, you know, all this stuff. Then he opened up a completely different view of the world. He was teaching us about the physical world and the way the world works, how nature works. He was tying the math to things that were going on in nature that made sense, and I did very well. You know, I really do believe that, too bad it was in my junior year, you know, but that turned my attitude toward education around. It was, I viewed things differently after that. And I did well enough in those last 2 years that I actually got into college, you know, so thank God for that too. He changed my life because of the way he approached things. He made it reasonable, he made it rational, he actually taught us how things worked in the natural world. The professor that falls into the other end of the spectrum is a guy named Prof. Don Perry, who taught psychology in college. Being psychology was one of my majors, there was a required course that when I looked up who was teaching that particular year, you know, abnormal psychology was Professor Perry, and I just went, oh. He was completely different than John Saylor, Mr. Saylor was. Prof. Perry walked into class one day, you know, pants, nice shirt, tie, briefcase, walked in, sat down, and instead of teaching a class on that particular piece of psychology, he decided to act out abnormal behavior during the class. You know, and so he opened his briefcase and was throwing papers around. He took his shirt and he tore it to shreds. He was yelling at people and screaming and running around and bouncing off the walls. And we all just kind of sat there. And it's like, what are you doing? And at the end of class, he packed up whatever papers he could get into his briefcase, thanked us all and said we would see you next week. And out the door he went. Now, walking out of the classroom, he walked into a hallway full of students with his shirt in shreds. He had his cuffs still on, his tie and his collar around his neck, but everything else was in shreds. His hair was, you know, a mess. You know, it looked as if the class beat the daylights out of him, you know? We learned nothing from him. You know, I really do believe, and it was this the attitude of the class as well, that he went into the field of psychology because he knew he needed help, you know, and he thought he might be able to get it there without having to actually pay for it. John Saylor and Don Perry. Jesus teaches with parables. His approach to education is all about taking something that is so very familiar to us in each and every day life, twisting it a little bit, and taking us from where we are to another point down the road. You know, so the parable we have in front of us today is the story about someone out working in a field. They're getting ready to do some planting, so they had work in the field, and they dug and discovered a treasure. Now, the laws of those days were such that they didn't have banks, and so when an army was coming to conquer the land, or an enemy was coming, people took their wealth or whatever they had, and they buried it in their field. Covered it all over, hoping they would still be around to come back and dig it up someday. But in the everyday course of work, these people found this treasure that was underground, but the law was such they weren't allowed to take it with them. You know, the finders keepers was not part of the law those days. They had to own the field in order to come back and collect their treasure. And if it was a great enough treasure like these people found, what they did was they sold everything in order to have that treasure. And it's the same with the pearl, great price. Pearls were all natural then, no cultured pearls, and they were of tremendous value. And so in order to have something of tremendous value, you had to sell everything, be all in, as they say today, in order to have that thing. But the parables that Jesus gives us is kind of like MapQuest. You know, it says, you bring up MapQuest and it says, enter your location. Starting point is where I am. Enter your destination, wherever it is you're going. But the point of the parables is not taking us to a destination. It's taking us to a place of conversion. Just like the people in the story here. What is the pearl of great price? It's our faith. But when Jesus teaches us in parables, he wants us to go from where we are to a place where we can have the treasure of faith, but we're not supposed to stay there. Okay? That new place with an understanding of our faith, the greatness of his love, and the gift of the Father of being called to his service gets us to a place where we can then see where we're supposed to go and what we're supposed to do with the gifts that we've been given. Perfect example comes from the first reading, you know, David and Solomon. David was the classic overachiever. Okay, he was the youngest of the sons, he was a shepherd, and yet of all the ones who were better qualified for a particular purpose, who got to be called by God through Samuel to be the next king of Israel? It was David. And in his time, he made lots of mistakes, but what was he able to do during his kingship? Build up all the treasure that was necessary to build the temple. And when it was his time to die, he passed all the necessary things to build the temple to his son, Solomon. So Solomon is the classic, the guy that started with everything and screwed it up. Okay? He started with everything. The conversation that he had with God. Give me wisdom. Wow, what a great thing for a young person to ask for. You know, not a bigger army, not more, even more treasure. So his starting point was way up here. And what did he do with that treasure that he started with? He went away from worshiping the one true God. You know, the scripture tells us in the book of Kings, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. It really makes you wonder how wise he actually was, right? Because these were all people who came from pagan traditions. The more he accumulated, the less he had authentic worship. So even though he was at that place of conversion where he had everything he needed to go out and see what God wanted him to really do, he closed his eyes, turned away from it. We have that option. You know, what is our treasure now in our lives? Okay, what's that pearl of great price that we have? Is it our career? You know, do we have a goal to go to advance and do super well in whatever career we've chosen? Are we all in for that at the exclusion of practice of our faith? I'm going in the wrong direction. We're acting like Solomon. What about our families? What about our marriages? You know, marriage is one of those points of conversion. And having worked with the marriage preparation ministry here at the parish for some years now and being involved in celebrating, being the witness of people getting married, I can tell you that standing right here and watching a young man as a groom with his hand shaking so badly that he can't really get the ring on his bride's finger, you know, repeat these words after me. You know, see in this ring the sign of my love and fidelity in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And while he's doing that, his hand is shaking tremendously. So I reach out and take him by the hand. Okay, calm down. Because he realizes that, guess what? This isn't a destination. Marriage isn't a destination. It's the place of conversion. Or unless you change your mind from being an individual to being part of a union, a covenant, just like the covenant God has with us, the marriage isn't going to be successful, no matter how it turns out. You know, unconverted people being in a marriage or being head of a family or whatever it is, having something as our treasure other than our faith leading us to the place where God wants us is always going to be an obstacle. It's always going to be a problem. So what do we need to get rid of along the way in order to pave that way so we are the person that God called us to be? He's given us everything we need. All we need to do is to be all in our faith, going to the place he wants us to go, and then watch our careers take off, watch our families and our marriages be successful. It's all about making a decision. It's all about going all in for our faith so we can be truly the people God has called us to be.